If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And in a minute, we're going to look at this chapter together. Sue and I have been married for a little over 37 years now. And in all those years that we've been married, we've come to realize that the little things, the petty little things that we can argue about and disagree about really don't matter very much. We've had one disagreement that has lasted for probably a third of our married life, and that is what kind of tree to have at Christmas time. Now, like every sensible person, I take the position that an artificial tree is the way to go. I mean, you can spend a lot of money, get a really perfect tree, and it will look good year after year after year. My wife, on the other hand, takes the position that you can't replace the smell and the feel of a live tree. Fact is, we settled this argument a long time ago, but I used to remind her every Christmas, you know, if we just bought an artificial tree that first Christmas, we would have enough money saved now that we could have our retirement home. I bring up the subject of trees because trees don't really matter very much. But I'd like to suggest that we could have a different kind of tree this season. A few years ago, we got to go to the Rockefeller Center and enjoy the Christmas tree there. And I put that tree up because I brought home a Charlie Brown Christmas tree this season, and that one looks much more impressive. But if you know anything about the history of Christmas trees, you know that you don't find a Christmas tree written in any of the Gospels. There was no Christmas tree found in where the shepherds were keeping their sheep by night. Mary and Joseph had no Christmas tree there in the stable. The idea of a Christmas tree, a Christmas greenery, actually goes back to pagan rituals. If you go back even before the time of Christ, in the Roman times, the Romans wanted to celebrate their belief in the god Saturnus, who was a god of agriculture. And so they were one of the first ones who brought up the idea of having having greens as part of their Christmas. Then sometime after the Romans came the Druids in Great Britain, and they added the idea of mistletoe and greenery because somehow that satisfied their belief that in the middle of the coldest part of winter, that this greenery stood for what was to come. Now, the fact is, if you look at the history of Christmas trees, you discover they don't even come on the scene until about the Reformation period. In fact, in the Middle Ages, the Scandinavians and the Germans, they would have trees either in their houses or just outside their houses because in the middle of winter they wanted to hold out the hope of spring. No one can say for sure when the Christmas tree became part of the Christian tradition, but some people think it goes back to the 1500s to Martin Luther in the Reformation. Somehow, Germans or Scandinavians brought the trees over to the United States, probably the Revolutionary War. And from that point on, Christmas trees have been part of our Christmas tradition. But if you wanted to have a more Christian Christmas tradition, I have a suggestion today. And it comes from this passage in Matthew 13. And to be honest, I don't believe that that it is at all wrong to have Christmas trees or Christmas greenery. We don't celebrate the pagan gods. We just enjoy the greenery of the season. But if there was a tree in the Bible that would probably suit us at Christmas time, I would say there's a tree that is found for us in Matthew 13. This is what Jesus says, beginning in verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air perch in its branches. If you wanted to change your Christmas tradition and you wanted to have something that's right out of the Bible, why not go home and plant a mustard seed? Have a mustard seed plant for your Christmas tree. Now, already when you start to check into mustard seed plants and mustard seed trees, there becomes a problem. And critics of what Jesus has to say will make two observations. One, they'll point out that the mustard seed, though it's a tiny seed, is not the smallest of all seeds. There are smaller seeds out there. I remember reading that the orchid plant has a seed that's smaller than the mustard seed. So some people will say, you know, Jesus just was factually untrue here. And then they'd also point out that if you look at the mustard seed plant, it doesn't really grow into a tree. It's more like a bush. Well, I looked it up, and when you start to look up you start to have a picture in your mind, you realize why people come up with these problems. The mustard seed plant is actually just a plant. But as you can see on the right-hand side, it is a plant in which birds can perch. I don't think, and this is the point I want to make, I don't think Jesus was trying to make some sort of absolute scientific statement when he talked about mustard seeds and mustard seed trees. He's making an obvious statement that out of tiny little things grow big things. Now, you'll see if you have the New International Version translates this, verse 32, though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. Actually, the Greek doesn't have your seeds, but the translators of the New International Version recognize that Jesus was talking to a specific audience. He was talking to people who were farmers in Galilee, and of the seeds they had, most likely the mustard seed was the smallest that they had. So they're simply trying to point out that Jesus is not making some sort of absolute scientific statement here. And when he talks about it, comes a tree so the birds perch in it, I think he's just trying to say that it's big enough that a bird can fly and perch in it. Because his point, and this is the point we have to understand, that out of the smallest little things grow some amazingly huge accomplishments. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that because that's what he says the kingdom of God is like. Though it seems very small and almost unnoticeable, it begins to grow. And it begins to become something amazing. One other thing I discovered as I was looking and trying to get a handle on mustard seed plants this week is not everyone, not every critic is absolutely sure exactly which type of mustard seed Jesus has in mind. It seems like most of the experts think it was the black mustard seed. I don't know that it matters very much, but the thing about black mustard seed plants, which is what I had a picture of up there just a moment ago, is that they're almost an invasive species. That is, you plant them, they not only grow big, but they spread. And that makes sense to me, that that's part of what Jesus is saying. And the farmers who listened to Jesus share this parable could understand what this is all about. The kingdom of God is just one of those little things that when it gets started, it begins to expand and it becomes almost unstoppable. That's the picture of the mustard seed and the mustard seed tree, if you want to have one at Christmas time. That small things under God's hand can become great things. Now, I share all that with you because I think as you think about the mustard seed, and if you think about a mustard seed tree, however that's going to look, you get a picture of Jesus' ministry. You see, Jesus' ministry is a little thing that grew and became something huge. Think about it this way. When the Old Testament prophets spoke about Jesus coming, Isaiah, remember, he talked about his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I can't help but think that the people who anticipated the birth of this king may not have really thought about his birth at all. They may have just thought about this conquering hero riding onto the scene. If anything, they must have thought that he would come from the line of the king. I don't know what they thought at the time of Jesus' birth, because there was no Jewish king at the time. King Herod, who was the ruler, was not in the line of David. So I don't know what they expected, but I don't think they were looking for a baby. But that's how he comes to us. Think about this picture. Jesus is the one who lives out the mustard seed. He comes as just a tiny, tiny little baby. We had, when I was younger, a Christmas card that my dad had put together. It had a picture kind of like that, just this tiny baby. And it said, "See how small God became for your sake." And instead of coming on the scene as a mighty conqueror, Jesus came as a baby. A baby who was at risk like any other baby. A baby who was dependent on his mother and his father to be fed, to be changed. See how small Jesus' ministry began. And then as Jesus' ministry continued, he began to select his disciples. And he chose some pretty ordinary disciples, pretty inconsequential people, fishermen, tax collectors, people that you would think they're not very impressive people. But the kingdom of God is made of the unimpressive, of the small. And then when Jesus reached his point where the disciples were thinking, now he's going to confront the Jewish leaders. Now he's going to confront the Romans. Now he's going to establish his kingdom. You remember, he shows up and the disciples are devastated because he just surrenders to the authorities in the garden. And then when Jesus has been crucified and he is raised again, and it seems that he is ready to establish his kingdom, he meets with all of his disciples. Remember, he is up on the mountain and he is ready to ascend. And before he goes, he says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Whenever I hear that Great Commission, I find myself thinking, the disciples had to be thinking at this point, this is the time. I mean, he has conquered death. Nothing can stop him. Now, Jesus is going to act. But you know how it goes. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go. Jesus was sending out these pretty ordinary, insignificant disciples of his. And yet, as he did that, we know that these often inept, often struggling human beings spread the good news like Johnny Appleseed planted apple trees. I mean, everywhere they went, they spread the good news so that by, while they're just a handful of people, when Jesus ascended, by 300 AD, Christianity became the accepted religion of Rome. I'm not sure that's necessarily a good thing, but it had become a dominant religion. The point is, out of something as insignificant as a little baby being born at Christmas time, came everything that Christianity has become. So when you think about Christmas, at Christmas time, we set up a tree in our living room, and we bring it in, and it's fresh, and it smells good, and it is alive. By the time Christmas is over, it's stiff, and the needles are all falling off of it. That's not the picture of the mustard seed. It doesn't start as something that is big that comes into our lives and then just sits there and dies. It starts small. It's alive. It's vibrant. It is growing. And that's what we are a part of. That's what Jesus came to bring. When we begin to understand the principle of the mustard seed, we recognize some of what happened in that first Christmas. There's a tendency that all of us have, certainly Christians have, of making too much out of our heroes. It really doesn't matter who the hero is, but we have a way of seeing David fighting Goliath and seeing him as a practically perfect protagonist. But all you have to do is just read a few extra chapters and you discover in how many ways that David failed. God doesn't set up human beings to be perfect examples. He just shows how he can use the insignificant, the unlikely, to make a difference for him. I think of that with that couple. The couple that's at the center of the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story is a picture of this mustard seed, the insignificant, becoming amazingly significant. This couple, it was impossible to find a good picture of Mary and Joseph. Because with Mary and Joseph, you have this 13, 14-year-old girl who becomes the mother of Jesus. And you have this carpenter who is just getting his business established, who's probably 20, 21, something like that. And this young couple is the couple to whom Jesus is entrusted. Again, we want to make Mary out, and I don't mean to denigrate Mary or Joseph in any way. We talked about last week about their faith. But if you're a teenager, you may think, how could God possibly use me? I mean, maybe after I go to college, after I get established in business, then I can make a name for myself. But the fact is, God used 15-year-old girl to be the mother of Jesus. He used a poor carpenter at that. I mean, he may have been an excellent carpenter, but financially he wasn't well off, because when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, remember, they gave two pigeons as a sacrifice. That was the sacrifice that poor people gave. It wasn't a lamb. So there was nothing about this couple that you would say, ah, we understand why God was entrusted to them. They were the people that, when people signed their yearbooks, nobody put most likely to succeed. They were just ordinary people who were faithful to God. And there's the mustard seed. Just insignificant, ordinary folks through whom God does great things. Or about the angels who came that first Christmas. There's celebration, there's worship, there's glory in their coming. But remember who they came to? You would think if angels were going to announce the birth of the King of Kings, that they would have showed up in Jerusalem at Herod's palace and said, Herod, you need to move aside. The king is here. Or more than that, they would have showed up in Rome and seen the great Caesar Augustus, and they would have said, glory to God in the highest. But you know as well as I do, you know the story so well. It wasn't to Herod, it wasn't to Caesar that the angels came. It was to shepherds. Now we glorify shepherds like we do all the others in the Bible. But the fact is, shepherds had the social standing of garbage collectors in Jesus' day. They were menial laborers. They weren't particularly well respected, even though we have this thing for shepherds, because we think of the Lord as my shepherd. But that wasn't the attitude of the average person in Jesus' day. So for the angels to appear outside of Bethlehem to shepherds seems incongruous. Why would they do that? But that's the way the kingdom of God is. It takes things that are insignificant and inconsequential, and yet through that, it does amazing things and grows awesome, sometimes unimaginable, end products. That's the mustard seed principle. You see it throughout the Bible. I think about that group of people who were in a church that were one of the churches that gave the Apostle Paul sometimes some of his greatest heartache. Remember that church? It was a church that was known for its divisions. Some people followed one leader, some people followed another leader. And in our day, when that happens and there's a church split, it's a fiasco. So Paul writes a letter to these people in Corinth, and he wants to straighten them out. And he has some pretty blunt things to say to these people. And yet, to these people, he also points out that they are people that God can use. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is what Paul writes to these Christians. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul writes to these Christians in Corinth and he points out, hey, the fact is, God takes little mustard seed people. People who don't feel like they matter, don't see what they have to contribute, and yet he did some of his most amazing work in and through people like us. I think it's so important at this Christmas season, at this particular time in history, that we recognize the mustard seed principle. I mean, we live literally in the midst of a pandemic. More people are dying in our country now than at any time. I mean, they pointed out this last week that more people have died from the pandemic than all of World War II. I mean, all of this is going to change, is changing our nation, is going to change our nation. We don't know how it's all going to work out. It's easy to be overwhelmed as Christians, overwhelmed just with how we're going to survive this, much less how we're going to make a difference. And yet, we are called to be lights, lights of hope for people who are despairing. How can God use me? How can he use our church? How can he use you? Well, if you just think about all that you don't have to give, then you begin to realize God can take a little mustard seed and he can make something mighty out of that. He can take someone who feels like they let life pass them by, and yet he begins to build again in and through their life. So whether you're a teenager, whether you're a senior citizen, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a busy working person out in the world and you just don't know where you're going to have time to make a difference, if you're willing, God does amazing things with mustard seeds. It's the message of the gospel. I mean, it is at the heart of what we believe as Christians. That Jesus said that unless a grain of wheat is put in the ground and dies, it will not bear fruit. And it wasn't just Jesus' life and his teaching that the gospel and the gospel message is all about. It's about what Jesus did. He not only came and told us about God and told us how to live, but he died in our place. And he rose again. And that seed sprouting up is our evidence that God will take us. And if he raised Jesus from the dead, he can raise us from the dead as well. And at the very heart of the gospel is this message of humility made into greatness. I think of the passage in Philippians that is very familiar to all of you. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in reminding us of the gospel message. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the mustard seed principle. The seed had to be buried and planted before it could sprout. Jesus came as a tiny baby, and the best he did on this earth was to get a band of people around him. But he didn't come just to make a name for himself, not just to teach us. He came to die for us. The message of the mustard seed principle is that God takes ordinary people. He does extraordinary things when they dare to trust him. So in this season of the year, at this time in history, I think we need to be reminded again, not of some tree that is dying in our living room, has to be watered and eventually won't take any more water until we throw it out the window or take it outside to the trash or whatever we do with it. I think we need to be reminded of that little mustard seed and what God can do through mustard seed plants. What God can do through you and through me. I know that some of you have family members that you are praying for, that you want to see God work in their lives, and you've been praying for so long, you think, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how God can use me anyway. Just realize God uses mustard seeds. You just have to be faithful. Just allow God to work through you. You may be concerned about parents or neighbors, whatever it is. It's not that you have to be an outstandingly gifted person to be used by God. God can use a mustard seed. He can use me. He can use you. In Provence, France, because I am not a French speaker, I'm probably not saying that right, but in the south of France, in the early part of the 1900s, there was a shepherd. And every day this shepherd would go out and he would walk the landscape and he would poke holes in the ground and he would collect seeds and he would plant those seeds where he poked holes. Acorns, chestnuts, other kind of nuts. He planted seeds all over this ground. Now back in the around early decade of the 1900s, Provence, France was a pretty desolate place. Over farming, overcutting of forest had ruined the landscape. So this shepherd with gnarled hands and just seemingly having nothing to offer, all he could do was he would just plant seeds. And the landscape really didn't look much like you would think the south of France should look. A man came along one day and saw this shepherd poking his holes and planting his seeds. All day long, while his sheep were grazing, he would just plant seeds. And so this man asked the shepherd, "What is it you're doing?" He said, "I'm planting trees, chestnuts, and acorns, and walnuts." The man said, "Don't you see the landscape here? It's desolate. You'll never make a difference here." He said, "I'm just going to keep at it. I'm just going to keep at it. I may not see the difference that I'll make, but if I keep after it, my children will benefit." So he continued, day after day, getting his seeds at night, poking his holes, planting the seeds in the daytime. For 20 years, the shepherd continued his mission there in the south of France. 20 years later, this same hiker came by and found that this shepherd was a lot older, but he was still poking holes and planting seeds. Only the difference was this time, the landscape looked quite a bit different. There were trees where there had not been trees. There was the growth of just beautiful flowers. You see, the work that the shepherd had done over decades had brought back the forest, had brought back nutrients to the soil, and had allowed the whole area to be revitalized again. People had come back and farmers had come back to the area, and it had regained life. And it made such a difference that people from Paris came down to see it, and they awarded this man some sort of accolade for what he had done. An insignificant shepherd planting a seed, then planting another seed, and planting another seed. It's a picture of what God can do through insignificant people who dare to trust that God can work in and through us to do amazingly significant things through insignificant people who can take little seeds and grow a kingdom. For each of us in this season, in the year ahead, I hope that when you throw out your tree and you're done with the tree and you're done with Christmas, that like me, you'll remember the mustard seed. And the mustard seed, friends. Because if we dare to trust what God can do through us, it'll be amazing to see what happens in the future. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this reminder from your word. Father, I pray that those of us who find ourselves feeling the most insignificant might find ourselves the most encouraged by this little parable. That as we think about Christmas and we think about how you have worked, we think about our lives and our families and our neighborhoods and our workplaces, and we think about how you do work, that it would motivate us to allow you to use us to grow your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders in Jesus' name.